All right, let's pray as we shift gears. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. I'm sure like some others, I have those words in my mind that we've just been singing. Your name is great, and your heart is grace. And because of that, we come to you, Lord, and bow in trust for your mercy. We thank you that in Christ, in Jesus, in his life, in his ministry, in his sacrificial death, we know that you are a God of mercy, a God who longs to restore us to yourself, longs to lead us to repentance, forgiveness, and restoration into the arms of the Father in Christ by the Spirit. I bow to you again, God. And we come not just for ourselves, but we lift up to you, us as a community, each person that's sitting around us, God. We name together that we need to hear your voice in a million ways, God. For every facet of our life, we long for your voice and your will and your purposes and your grace to prevail in us, God. We acknowledge together that our hearts run awry and our lives follow in so many ways. Oh Jesus, in your mercy, turn us back toward you again today. Turn our hearts again toward you and our lives, Lord, we bow to you. Give us ears to hear your voice today, Lord. Amen. I'm not sure if I said it before, but if you're new with us, my name is Scott Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are glad you're with us today. Pardon my voice if I crackle along. I feel like my voice is a little weak. I feel better than my voice sounds, so hopefully that gives you comfort. Over the last couple weeks, we've been exploring the what and why of our core values, and particularly the first two of our core values as a community, orthodoxy and engagement. We've talked over the last couple weeks about orthodoxy, how in Jesus we see and learn the beauty of orthodoxy and why it matters for us. We've talked about how in Jesus we see and learn the way of redemptive engagement in the world and are called to it ourselves. And this morning, I want us to explore our third and final core value, a deep commitment that stands alongside the others and both undergirds and flows out of the other two in an essential way. And what I'm talking about is formation. Our call and commitment as a church, as a community of Christ followers, to pay attention to seek, and to embrace God's work in us, in our hearts, in our lives. Over the last year, I've been here as lead pastor for about 15 months. I wish I could say years, but that'll come later. Over the last 14 months or so, almost every time the elders and I have met, we have started by just realizing I don't have a Bible with me. What in the world is a pastor doing up front with no Bible? Thanks, Janet. Thank you. Sorry about that. Over the last 15 months, almost every time we have come together, not every time because there's been other scriptures, but most times we've gathered, we have begun our time together by reading and praying in the light of the Apostles Paul's instruction to the elders in Ephesus, on the shore in Ephesus as Paul is heading to Rome, as recorded in Acts 20, verse 28, where Paul says to the elders, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. There's a lot worth pondering. I believe Richard Baxter's famous book, The Reformed Pastor, is an extended entire book as an exploration of this one text. But for us, I'm always struck with the implication of the opening words, keep watch over yourselves. The implication being our lives, each of our lives, matter to God. What goes on inside of us, in our hearts and our lives, matters to God. As elders, our call isn't just to pay attention to others and to the work of God in the life of others, or the need for God's work in the life of others in our church, but to pay attention to God's work in us, God's voice in us, to the places where we, as a group of elders who meet together, where we need to hear God's voice, where we need God's work, God's forgiveness, God's rebuke, God's renewing grace, to pay attention to where God is speaking to us, calling us, even confronting us in grace. In truth, our capacity to recognize this in others and to do this for the sake of others requires us, is built upon our ability, commitment, and capacity to attend to this in our own lives. Our ministry to others requires this. Yeah? You with me? Is that making sense? I don't know if I'm making sense to myself right now because of things in my head. This is built on, we must be attentive to this for the sake of the community we are called to be attentive to. But even apart from that, this is just what we need, is it not? Because the call of Jesus is always personal. And by that I don't mean private, but it is always personal. Jesus is not like a boss who only cares about our output, our productivity. Jesus cares about everything. Every fiber of our being, every ache in our bones and in our hearts, every struggle in our relationships or our sexuality, every fear, every hope, every thought, and how each of those shape us. Jesus cares about all of it. And because of this, the gospel, Jesus, always gets personal. And thank God he does, honestly, seeking to reach into every nook and cranny in me and in you to bring God's renewing grace, God's redeeming grace, God's transforming grace, taking the parts of our hearts and our lives that have bent inward and broken, distorted, self-centered, and bending, pulling, restoring us back to a heart for God that leads to love of God and love of others. We know that. We know this. I think we know this. We know this in our bones, in our guts, I think, even if we wrestle with maybe how to articulate it. We know that following Jesus isn't just a matter of knowing the right things and doing the right things, but it's ultimately about an encounter, an ongoing encounter with a God who is seeking to set all things right. And so as we seek him, as we draw near to him in grace, he is seeking to set all things right in us, in the deep parts of our hearts and soul, the parts that shape and inform all the rest. And I say we know this for lots of reasons, but one that stands out to me is because of how we respond when we hear a story of another fallen Christian leader, a pastor, a ministry leader whose ministry and influence has come crashing down due to some illicit sexual relationship or the misuse of power or funds or influence or whatever. Something in all of us, Christian and non-Christian, reacts so deeply. Not just because another person has come crashing down, but because we know in our bones that this is the furthest thing from what Jesus is about. That this is the furthest thing from what Jesus is like and what he does. That Jesus has no part in that. And so there's this compounded ache because we know it should have been so different, because Jesus is one who restores, who renews, who sanctifies, who rescues us from a way that oppresses and harms and uses. It's a sobering example, but I think it gets to the heart, that Jesus gets to the heart. That Jesus isn't just interested in reshuffling the furniture on the deck of our lives, but is passionately, lovingly, graciously, persistently committed and seeking to get down deep and renew us from within, to seek and save the lost in me and in you and in all. It's impossible to read the Gospels and not see and hear this beating in the heart of Jesus, guiding all that he says and does. Everywhere Jesus goes, hell breaks apart at his feet, and its destruction is thrown aside, and God's renewing grace comes to restore a heart, to restore a relationship, to restore a community. And when we read Paul and the rest of the New Testament writers, we hear them exploring this everywhere they go. And because of this, because this is so core to Jesus and the gospel, we as a church, as followers of Jesus, are convinced this needs to be core for us, something we care deeply about and don't ignore, what God is seeking to do in us. This matters to the gospel. Orthodoxy matters because Jesus is the truth. And he knows that lies and half-truth put us in bondage. Jesus is the truth that sets us free. Engagement matters because this is the way of Jesus in the world, and he calls us to the same. And formation matters because Jesus is the life. And so the gospel at its core is seeking to restore us into the life of Jesus, to draw us into his life and his life in us. This is what Jesus is after. We hear this right from the get-go in Jesus, from Jesus. Matthew 4:19. Right at the outset, after you've got the narrative of Jesus' birth and upbringing, he launches his ministry. Matthew 4:19, after his declaration of the gospel, he says, come to a group of men. And later on, it spreads to more and more. At the end of the gospel, it gets sent off to the whole world. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is our core calling as Christians, to follow Jesus, not just to religion, but to Jesus, to follow him who alone knows the Father, who alone is full of grace and truth, to follow Jesus, to be his disciples. Everything else flows from this. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We can hear that, read that, and hear the second part and think it's all ultimately about some things we're going to do. But as we read the Gospels, as we even just pay attention to the journey in the Gospel of Matthew, where does Jesus go from this call? Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The next breath, he steps into his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount and onward. And as we listen to Jesus, we discover, as we pay attention to him in the Gospels, we discover that this is ultimately about not just something we do, but something we become. Women and men who, as we follow Jesus, are becoming new people, alive with and in the life of Jesus, transformed into his likeness. Women and men who, as we follow Jesus, are increasingly, though incrementally, marked by his character, his compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, to steal a verse from Colossians, or to steal from Galatians, his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, whose hearts beat in sync with the heart of Jesus, whose thoughts and desires flow from his thoughts and desires, whose lives are lived more and more deeply in him, rooted in the soil of Christ and his life growing up and spilling out of us, on earth as it is in heaven, in you and in me as it is in heaven. Jesus' reign happening now. That's the gospel. This is what Jesus is after, what the gospel is about. And it's important for us to grasp this and come back to this often, because it is too easy to misconstrue the gospel, the goal of the gospel, the goal of the Christian life, as simply getting to heaven or getting out of hell or getting our lives, our ducks in a row, or having all the right answers, or whatever else we want to say. But again, throughout Scripture, we are pointed toward a greater goal, one that our hearts all ache for. Maybe not all the time, but they do. For us to become alive with and in Jesus, and He in us. Whatever your life situation looks like, whatever God calls you toward, as a parent, in your work life, in your relationships, on your street, that you would become, as you follow Jesus, someone in whom the life of Jesus is living and real and evident, slowly, incrementally, but truly. Listen with me to the call and hope of the gospel, the call and hope of discipleship. Matthew 4:19, I already said it. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you vessels of my life to the world. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above their teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians 4:11, so Christ himself gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, are formed, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And one last one, though there's many more. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has yet to be made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That verse actually is very instructive because it names the reality that until we stand fully in the presence of God on the other side of death, in that place we will be like him fully. But the gospel is that the kingdom of God is breaking in now. And so part of the work of the gospel is that this change, this deep soul life transformation begins now as we seek and follow Jesus. This is the passion of Jesus, one of many. For every one of us, that we would come to live our lives in him, to be transformed into his image, to be alive with and in the life of Jesus, having increasingly the mind of Jesus, led by the heart of Jesus, living in the character of Jesus, passionately seeking the will of Jesus, in the joy of Jesus, in all things, from the heart. It's amazing to consider. So amazing, we can kind of blow it off as just like, oh, whatever, great idea. Well, that's preacher talk. It's just over the top, a bit unrealistic. And honestly, it totally is. Of course it is for us. But it is not for Jesus. The one in whom and through whom and for whom all things have been made. And he is the one that calls us. History is full of stories of fallen Christians, fallen Christian leaders, yes. But it is also full of stories. And I would say this room is full of stories of ordinary women and men encountering Jesus, seeking to follow him, and finding their lives over time drawn into the very life of Jesus. Incomplete, heck yeah, but in Christ, yes. This is what the gospel does. This is what Jesus does by the Spirit. By the Spirit. And I emphasize this because our response to hearing this hope of the gospel is to ask, so how, right? How? I want in. I want this. How do I get it? I can name the parts in me that so desperately need to be renewed, restored, transformed. How? How do we do this? And the answer is we don't. This is what Jesus does in us by the Spirit as we follow him. None of us can change our own heart. I'm sure some of us have tried. We could have a poll here. Most of us would say we have tried or are trying. But as we listen to Jesus, we discover this is not our call. It's not our calling. Our calling is to follow Jesus, to learn, to trust in and depend upon and cooperate with the Spirit. And his work as we do that is to change us, to transform us. Listen again to Jesus' words, Matthew 4:19, to the call and the promise of Matthew 4:19. Come, follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. Listen to Paul's words again in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being transformed. Not transforming ourselves, but are being transformed by the Spirit as we look to Christ. Which means that for us, living this core value, this deep commitment to being formed in Christ, being formed by the Spirit, spiritual formation, is rooted in learning together to attend to and follow Jesus in the concrete realities of our lives. Learning together to be attentive and responsive to the Spirit's work in us. Learning together to trust in, depend upon, and cooperate with the Spirit's transforming, renewing, slow but very real work in us. And as I look around the room, I know this is already happening and has been for years in many. And I know that all of us ache for it. And so pull this into the realm of the practical. I want to draw on one of those stories, and specifically my wife, Janet Anderson. Come on up. I've chosen Janet because she's lovely. that's true. But I've chosen Janet also because over the years that we have walked together, 19 years, I've watched Janet pursue Christ. I've watched Janet learn a pursuit of Christ that in her early years was something she ached for, but not something she fully understood. And I've watched Janet, as she's pursued Christ, grow in Christ. And so I want her to share a little bit of the journey with us. So we talked, we went for a walk yesterday and we talked, cause you know, married people don't talk, just kidding. An intentional conversation about this in the woods. Tell us, there's obviously a certain part we talked about. So tell us where this, your journey in the pursuit of spiritual formation, where that really began.
Hi. So I'm Janet, and I have two children, Olivia, who's 14, and thank God, she's 13. Wow. And my son, who's 10, Carter. I'm telling you that because When Olivia was quite little, I found myself, and I mean like a baby, in a very dark, horrible place. And somehow in the mothering process that I had waited my life to do, I found myself in a place of great anger. And it felt like I had like this rage, this dragon sitting right here all day long. And I would just try to console the dragon all day, like, everything's going to be okay. It's not so bad. You love to be a mother. This is great. She's so sweet. Look how cute she is. And all day, just trying to keep it down, and then something would happen. The raisins would fall on the floor, or she wouldn't get in the car seat, or wouldn't eat her lunch, and I would lose it. And I mean it. I would lose it. And it was scary, very scary, and shameful. And I remember when she got old enough to start yelling back, she was very good. I would put her in her room and I would hold the door closed because I knew if I went in, I would hurt her. And it was so terrifying. And it was ugly. And I'm telling you this. It's like, hey, yeah, how about I share my deepest sin with you this morning? Because I want you to know that when I talk about God's work in my life, I don't want you looking at me and thinking, oh, what's the worst thing you've ever done, pastor's wife? Like, what, you weren't nice to your neighbor or you got a parking ticket or something? No, it's just like gross ugliness. And a number of things happened at that time. I started seeing a counselor, which is very important, which started renewing my mind and some thoughts that were twisted. After Carter was born, I went on anti-anxiety medication, and that actually really helped shrink the dragon too. I didn't realize that there was something physical happening in me as well. But that dragon was still there, and it would come up in knee-jerk responses, you know, when you just react and you haven't had time to preemptively think through what you're going to do, and just boom, there it is. And I was desperate. And around that time, I actually went to a spiritual formation seminar, and a friend said to us, when you are wanting to lose weight, you come up with a plan. And you think about, you know, what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And you think of time frame, and you think of activities, and why don't we think this way about our spiritual health? Why don't we make plans? And I thought, yeah, okay, I need to make I need a game plan here. I need to lose some sinful weight off of my body. And another person introduced me to a book called The Celtic Book of Daily Prayer, which was something that gave me prayers, because at that time I felt like I don't even know what to pray. So I was reading other people's prayers, which are beautiful and poetic and sometimes very weird. If you pick up this book, I'm going to tell you that. But really just helped get me out of this anguish and into focusing on Christ. And I started, in this book, there's a prayer you pray every day, every morning. And I began to memorize that, and I would do dishes, and I would have that prayer going through me. And so that's where it started.
Oh, it's good. It's good.
Okay.
Just talking about time. So you established some practices. Do you want to explain that a little bit more? Or you feel like you gave us a little tip there?
Yeah, okay. So with the whole, like, losing weight thing, you know, what are you going to do and what are you not going to do? So I have established things in my life. I do have a game plan of things I do daily, of sitting with my Bible. Sometimes that's like, oh, wow, God, that's incredible. And sometimes it's honestly like, what? Right? Did you? What? I'm reading Numbers right now, and it's, yeah. So, started doing that every day, and came up with a yearly plan of meeting with friends once a month for, once a year to go away for a weekend and pray together for each other and get some real grossness out and share. And that was a, you know, enormous help. And then, weekly going to church. So, rhythms. But the most, the one that did the most work in me was the daily prayer. And it was not a quick fix, I'm going to tell you that.
Let's jump to that.
Okay,
let's talk about how did this start to affect you?
Well, I didn't actually see it affecting me. I just thought, it's just something I was doing. And I loved it. I loved feeling like I was getting closer to God and hearing from Him. And so there was that joy in it. But it was a couple years later, we were in Saskatoon. And someone said to me, "I just love the way you speak to your children. You're just so gentle with them." I thought, really? I am? And then I was like, oh, no, you don't know, girl. Like, let me talk you off of that. But that was a sign. And then something, I don't even remember what happened, but I remember something happening. And, I walked through whatever this instance was. And I looked back later in the day and I thought, I didn't get mad. I didn't yell. Wow. Wait a minute, that happened last week too. Wow. Something's changing in me. And I actually talked to Scott about it, like, Scott, this happened and I didn't get angry. And it was a slow climb. But I can stand before you now and say that a miracle has happened in my life, that my children do not see me as someone who yells at them. They're not afraid of their mom. And that is like a loaves and fish miracle, guys. It's incredible. And that is God's work, His slow work in me, His formation in me. And I just want to say that this is the cell of the Christian life. This is why we're here. This is why I'm a Christian. It's because God doesn't just leave you in your sin. He doesn't say, sucks to be human, keep on going. And He doesn't say, it's okay, it'll get better. He says, no, this has got to go, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to take that, and I'm going to transform you. And I'm going to make you into me. And that is why He's worthy of my worship and my obedience and my time.
Thank you, Sam.
Yeah.
Great. See, she's worth having. Oh. I love that example of, as we were talking yesterday, I was thinking about, for Janet, it was a place of going, how can I intentionally cooperate with the Spirit? It's not, what should I do? What should I not do? It's, what are some things I can do that will help me be attentive, that will help me draw near, that help me listen to, that will help me bow to Jesus. We read that text from 2 Corinthians. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. And I think in many ways, the practices Janet was cultivating were helping her contemplate the Lord's glory, seek to turn her life, her face, her heart toward the one who makes all things new. And as she has, God has met her in that place and slowly worked something that I remember the days when Janet said was afraid of herself and what our kids would grow up thinking about her and how that would shape them. I want to invite Carly Kilduff to come up lastly before we come to the Lord's Supper. Carly has a creative gift of taking the prayers in her life and turning them into a poetic expression It's part of her passion, her joy, and her calling. And here and there, she slips one to me. About a month ago, she sent me one and said, I just feel like I need to share this with you. And at the time, I felt quite gripped by the honesty of the prayer and asked if I could kind of hold it and hold before God and see where it might be helpful to us. And it feels like a really fitting prayer response for us today. And so I invite Carly to share it with us. This is here for you, okay? And then I'll come and we'll lead us to the Lord's table today.
Is this good? You can hear me? John? Okay. I can really relate to you, Janet, as a mother. Thank you for sharing that. And this actually came to me after sharing deeply with another mother friend of mine, but it could be anybody. This was my walk. This was my friend's walk. And I was just filled with joy to share it with her. And it's my joy to share it with you. It's called Jesus Deeply. Jesus, I offer myself upon your operating table. And I ask you to remove all the tumors, the cancer, the venom, the assailants that do not belong. Take my guilt, my shame, my fear, my sin, my sorrow, my pain, my name. In pride, I have tried to operate on my own. I have replaced you with myself, your way with mine, and your perfect gift of shalom with all the empty, lifeless pursuits I have pined for. I invite you as my surgeon, my physician, my counselor, my Lord, my Savior. At this point in my path, as I have galloped along on my own, scraping my way through my own brain, my ideas, my fallen identity, I will get off my horse and bow belly down, flat upon the earth, upon your table, in full submission, full surrender, fully naked and vulnerable. I offer all of myself and everything that I clutch for security. I lay down my heart, body, mind, and soul before you. I cannot do this on my own. Oh, have I tried so hard. And I need you, Jesus. I want you. I trust you. I believe you. I believe your promises, your ultimate power that conquered evil once and for all, that you died on that cross and rose for me again 3 days later to be seated with God in full glory. Oh, Jesus, I know that you are good and you love me. And I believe that as I meet you here now, deeply wounded, deeply desiring you, that you will fill my empty tomb with new life and rise in me too.
Thanks, Carly. I want to invite the worship team. I want to invite everyone who's going to serve the Lord's Supper to come up now. We're just going to come together to Christ. We come today because of our confession. We sung it today. We sang it spoke it a few weeks ago. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is our hope. That gives us faith today as we come. That we come to Jesus, who is not just one who lived and died, but who reigns today. That is our confession, our hope as Christians, that Jesus Christ is Lord, which means that the gospel is real today, which means that his offering of life is real today. His rescue can be real today for each of us. And so we come to the table today to name the reality that the death and the resurrection, the life of Jesus, is at the center of it all, and we're coming to him with open hands, in need of his grace, in need of his sacrifice over our sin, for our sin, and his life to raise us up by his Spirit. So we come today to Jesus. Can I invite us to stand? If you're unfamiliar with Lambrick, you're new to us, our practice is to come forward. And we actually come from, so we start in the back of the room and invite the people at the back, in the back rows to come first, and we slowly work towards the front. And when the row behind you or the people behind you have stepped into the aisle, feel free to join them, just so we don't have traffic jams here. If you know that you need the gracious, saving, redeeming work of Jesus in you, please come with us to the table today. Come with us to Christ today. If you don't know why you're here and what all this is about and what you think of Jesus, we are glad you're with us today. And you don't have to come down. We invite you to be with us today. But I pray that there is a day that you know in your bones, not only that you need Jesus, but that he wants you and that he offers his life for you. And you'll get in the queue and come forward with us, because we believe that Jesus wants his life for all of us. So let's pray, and we're going to come to receive from Christ together. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to care about everything. Thank you for the revelation of the gospel, that you are, in your grace and mercy, seeking to reconcile all things to yourself, including all things in me, in each of us. So lead us in faith. Lead us in humility today as we come. Open us up, God, to the places that we need to get honest about in our lives. And open us up with faith for you to meet us and lead us and teach us the life of following you and experiencing your grace, God. So lead us to yourself today. We bless you. Amen. Thank you.
search for you. Let me be to you a sacrifice. I will praise and I will praise you, Lord. And I will sing the come down. And as you show forever on.